chapter 1, I want to read here the 15th and the 16th verses and touch on what I believe is a very important passage of Scripture in the life of every believer. And it has to do with something that we talk about a lot of the time. It's the idea of being holy or holiness. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you to look at this in your heart. If I were to ask you this question this morning, are you holy? Well, that's kind of a gut punch question, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, I think most of us, we'd have trouble sometimes being able to say, I am holy. Now, in one sense, if we're born again, we are holy, because to be holy means to be set apart to God, set apart from the world. And our position as born again believers is that eternally we are holy. But there's this question of whether we're living holy now. And he gives a commandment here in the 15th and 16th verses of this chapter. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, that's a tough commandment, isn't it? It doesn't say try to be holy. It doesn't say do the best you can. And sometimes we talk ourselves into settling for that, don't we? Do our best and let God do the rest and all that sort of thing. Well, there's a flaw in that line of thinking, and it's this. In ourselves, we are not able to do anything holy at all. But in Him, holiness is possible in our lives. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Did you ever stop to think about what holiness really is? What does the word holy mean? It's kind of a funny thing. When you start to really pin down a definition, it turns out to be hard to do. It's such a big subject that in a way it's really beyond our minds to comprehend the fullness of what true holiness is. It is more than just not drinking and not gambling and not running around with bad women. We've settled down on a set of rules sometimes in our church life, and we forget what real holiness is. But when the Scripture teaches us, and even when Jesus himself taught about what it was to really be obedient to God, the core of that, the heart of that, was love, wasn't it? They asked him what was the highest commandment in the law, or the greatest commandment in the law. He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. So I think we could connect the idea of holiness with the idea of love, couldn't we? If we love like we really should, we'd be holy. But there's something beyond that. It's connected to reverence and worship for God. It goes up into realms beyond, I think, what we can fully understand. I've tried to come up with a definition, and the furthest I could ever get with a definition for the word holy is just that whatever God is, that's holy. And I think I'll just have to stand there, you know. Whatever God is, that's holy. Now, if that's the case, that means that some of it is really a little beyond our understanding, doesn't it? Because His ways are higher than our ways. They're past finding out. We don't understand all there is to be about God. But He tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, let me just take a few minutes here, if the Lord will help us, and give a few thoughts on this that I hope will be helpful to you. First is this. What is the mode of holiness? I want you to understand this first. Holiness, properly understood at its origin, is not an action. It's a character attribute. He doesn't say do holy things. You understand what I'm saying? He says be ye holy. Now, this is a little hard for us to understand, I think, in our modern world, because we're taught to emphasize actions and results above character. The world around us teaches us that all the time, doesn't it? That what really matters is the bottom line. And the problem is that doesn't work with holiness. One of the great problems, one of the great errors I think we've fallen into in our churches over the years is that we have put so much emphasis on doing holy things that we forget to actually be holy. Why is that a problem? Because it's sort of possible to fake holiness with your actions when there is no real holiness on the inside. It's very quiet in here this morning. It's possible to pretend to be holy. You ever put on a church mask? I think a lot of us have done that sometimes, haven't we? We come to church and the way we talk and the way we act is a lot different from the way we are when we're at home or by ourselves. But he says to be holy. Holiness has to do with being set apart or sanctified. And by the way, it's not just being set apart from the world. That's actually kind of a beggarly definition. It's not so much being set apart from the world as it is set apart to God. That you belong to Him. And so instead of just trying to do holy things, His character is supposed to have so infused you that you yourself are holy. Now, why is that so important? Because as long as you're just trying to do holy things without being holy, for one thing, you're going to be frustrated all your life. If you're trying to be something you're not to make yourself look good in front of the church or in front of other people, you're going to have sorrow and misery. You're always going to be worried about somebody catching you up, finding out that you're not really what you said you were. You're going to find out that it's impossible to do in the long run. You're going to find out that it won't matter when you get to the judgment seat of Christ anyway, because He knows what you really are and not just what you did. He knows the content of your character. Now, wouldn't it be a lot better if we took the commandment of God here for what it says, and instead of just trying to do holy things, we'd try to actually be holy? Because if we are holy, it will just come naturally to do the holy things, won't it? You see what I'm saying? We put the emphasis on the result of holiness rather than the actual holiness. And this can become a great problem in the church because you know what can happen? This is what really happens. I've said before many times, let me say it again, that errors usually come in pairs of opposites. And so what happens generally in the church when you have people who try to be holy or try to do holy things or put on a show of holiness without actually having the holiness of God inside them, on one hand, they may just get so frustrated with it that they start to drop all the standards of holiness altogether. And we see that happening in churches all around us. The other side of this is that we turn into Pharisees. And remember, the problem with the Pharisees is, as Jesus put it, I'm paraphrasing here, is they washed their hands, but they didn't wash their hearts. And so that wickedness is still there on the inside. And they came up with all sorts of rules, but you know what would happen? They would start to bend the rules around to that which was easy for them to observe, and they would ignore the more important things. Now, can we do that in the church? Well, I think we have for years and years and years. Now, what I'm going to say next, I want you to understand what I'm saying, because this is the sort of thing where somebody will try to take it the wrong way and say that I'm trying to excuse unholiness. I'm not doing that at all. But did you know that the Bible actually puts more emphasis on sins like covetousness and pride than it does things like adultery and drunkenness and things like that? Now, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not excusing those things. What I'm saying is, sometimes what we've done is we've settled holiness down to rules that are easy for us to judge and forgot the weightier matters of what God really wants us to do. Did you know that if you never in your life, as you go down through your life from day to day, if you never take a drink and you never gamble and you never listen to bad music and you never watch a bad movie and every day you read your Bible, if you read a whole book or two books of the Bible every day and you pray for an hour every day and you're proud of all that, you're still unholy. You understand what I'm saying? Because pride is a sin too. And it's easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? We promote the standards of holiness sometimes, and thank God we've had in this church over the years, we've upheld a standard of holiness. But understand this, if the standard of holiness is what's motivating you rather than having real holiness in your life, there's a problem there. You know what happens? We try to do what we're supposed to do without being what we're supposed to be. Real holiness involves, first of all, a great deal of humility, doesn't it? It involves gratitude toward God. But what it is, above all else, is trying to imitate God. Now, if you're really holy, do you know what that means? That doesn't mean that just you don't participate in all the sins that we've always frowned on in church, and then you can talk about what a good little Sunday school boy or girl you are. It means that, like Jesus Christ, you love your brethren enough to give yourself to help them get closer to God. Did you know that real holiness is more concerned with other people than it is with the self anyway? It's more concerned with wanting to see a brother. And listen, we forget this sometimes, don't we? Because we've got, if we're honest, we like the Pharisees, have our set of rules, don't we? And we'll enforce those things. But sometimes we don't have real holiness in the heart. I'll come back to that in a little bit. Let me go on here. The first thing is the mode of holiness. It's not just doing holy things, it's being holy. Now, the second, this is so important, the motivation for holiness. What's the reason why we ought to try to be holy? There's a reason given in this verse, which is the highest, most supreme reason in the world to be holy. But you know, somehow we slip down to where we don't talk about this much. When we say why we should be holy, we'll talk about things like, well, we'll get rewards in heaven if we live a holy life. That's true. And that's a good reason. Don't let me dismiss that. That's a good reason. We'll say we need to be holy so we'll have a good testimony in front of the world. Well, that's true, too. But that's not the highest or the primary reason. Do you know what the greatest reason in the world to be holy is? Because God is holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's not a matter of a practical consideration that you just do it as a transaction to try to accomplish something, that you've got a goal. Listen, we live in such a goal-oriented society that we can't hardly break out of this thinking in terms of goals. We have to do this or that or the other so we can see this or that or the other result in the church. And we forget that the essential thing about holiness is that we are supposed to be holy just because He is holy. He says, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There are several passages in the Old Testament that make reference to this. Let me read just one here now in Leviticus 11:44. He's talking about keeping the temple sanctified. He says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He tells them that because the backdrop of this is that this nation has entered into a covenant with God that they are supposed to be His people. And if they are supposed to be His people, they are supposed to be like He is. If He is set apart from sin and wickedness, if He is set apart to righteousness, then they too are supposed to be set apart from everything that is unclean. Now, if that was true in the Old Testament, how much more true should that be in our day? Because today, we're not being cleansed to go into the temple of God like some of those priests were back then. If we're born again, we are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. It's a holy place. And if God has been so gracious and so merciful and so loving as to enter into us, to put His Holy Spirit into us and dwell within us, shouldn't we desire, above all else, to meet the standard of holiness that is required for His temple? We're supposed to be holy because He is holy. Do you know what we are in the church today? We are, as Christians, put into the body of Christ. Now, if we're privileged with that position, don't you think it's a terrible thing to bring unholiness into His body, into His temple? It should convict us, shouldn't it? You know what we all ought to do? We all ought to examine our lives for unholiness. I believe this with all my heart, that the great thing that hinders the church today, I've said this before, but let me say it again. I think it's so important. There are all sorts of ideas about what's wrong with the church and what needs to be done to fix our churches. The great problem with the church is that we have not enthroned Christ in our hearts like we should have done. He's not the master of all our lives. Now, listen to me closely what I'm saying. I'm not just, when I say we need to exalt Christ and lift Him up, I'm not just talking about with songs and words and voice, but I'm talking about actually allowing Him to have the seat of authority in your life so that He governs everything you do. And if you did that, don't you think we'd be a holy people? If every one of us allowed Jesus Christ, because He's our Savior, we know we've trusted Him to save our souls. But don't you know we owe it to Him to let Him be our Lord? He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, when the people were warned about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, the problem there was they were not discerning the body and blood of the Lord. I wonder in our churches today if we discern the body and blood of the Lord. Because what that means is that if Jesus Christ allowed His body to be broken and His blood to be shed because of our sin to make us holy before God, don't you think it falls upon us then to desire to be holy for Him? Do you know if you're born again, your great mission in this world is to be holy? To be as much like God as you can, to be fully in obedience to Him, to do what He'd have you to do? And we're supposed to be moved and motivated by this. Sometimes when people preach holiness or we're taught about holiness, the only thing that's presented is if you don't live this way, you'll fall under chastening. Well, that's true. There will be chastening. But we shouldn't be motivated by the negative. The great motivation for holiness should be a positive thing that Jesus Christ has died for your soul and given Himself for you and given you the opportunity to now be in His body, and there ought to be a desire for holiness. That's the second thing. I said we talk about the mode of holiness and the motivation. The last thing is this, the means of holiness. And I want to spend just a minute on this because this is maybe the most misunderstood part of the whole thing. If we are called to be holy, how are we supposed to become holy? How shall I allow us to be holy? Now listen, this is a great important question. If this church is going to be what it's supposed to be before God, we just came up here and had an altar prayer. One of the things we're praying for, asking God to lead us and guide us. One of the things we're going to have to do to be led and guided by God is to be holy. You understand what I'm saying? That if we're going to have discernment of the Spirit, if we're not, listen, the problem we've got in a lot of our churches today is we've got a lot of unholiness there that hasn't been dealt with, and we think we're being led by God, but we're not really being led because we've put other things between us and the Lord. And you got to get these things out. I think one of the things that most every church in this country needs, if we're going to ever progress or move forward, is a revival of real confession of sin. Because as long as we're harboring these unholy things inside us, we can't have communion with Christ like we ought to have. Now listen to me. If you're born again, you're put in union with Christ and that's forever. You can't break that. But we're not always in close communion with Him. The fellowship's not always there. And do you know it's possible to come to church week after week after week and sing a song and raise your hand and even shout a little bit and rejoice and still not be walking in the real holiness that God has called you to? That's a real test, isn't it? We think we're holy because we come to church sometimes. Or because we say a word or phrase. Holiness goes much, much deeper than that. And how in the world do you live a holy life? What does it look like? Well, Paul said this in the epistle to the Galatians in the second chapter, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says this, that if he's going to be holy and live the life that he's supposed to live before God, he does not have the capacity in himself to do that. That's the first important thing to recognize. He said in the epistle to the Romans that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, why is this so important? I want to emphasize this. This is really the main point of the whole message. And I want you to listen to me just real close here for a couple minutes. And if I can get this concept across, this will be the main point of what we're trying to get to. I believe that most all efforts in the church, at least historically, to try to get people live holy, have been just about upside down. Because what we tell people, and I hear this all the time, if you will do this and that and the other, these holy things, then God will bless you and you'll have communion with Him. Well, here's the problem. You can't do those things until you're walking in communion with Him. We get the thing turned upside down, don't we? We're trying to do the holy thing or be the holy person before the condition is met. Listen, you have no ability to be holiness unless Christ is the one who is living that life in you. And so this is why we end up with all sorts of rules that we can never keep. There's a passage in the book of Colossians, and I won't go into the whole thing here this morning, but I remember years ago when I first really started to seriously try to study the Word of God, I came across this passage and it blew my mind because it turned everything upside down of what I thought church was supposed to be about. In the second chapter of Colossians, in the 20th verse, he says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" That is rules. Why are you subject to rules? "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using." And you can't imagine how confused I was because, and you may have been the same way, if you grew up in church, you might have gotten the impression that most of what Christianity was a whole list of things you're not supposed to touch, taste, or handle. Are you with me? Yeah. There was just all these rules that you had to keep if you're going to be righteous. And now Paul says, "Well, why are you subject to all these rules?" I said, "Wait a minute. Does that mean we're allowed to commit all these sins and still be godly?" You have to read a little further. He said, "These things have a shew of wisdom and will worship and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Let me kind of put that in simple language. He says that all the rules, we can come up with a whole list of rules that you're supposed to follow to be holy, but he says all the rules are just for an outward show of worship, but they won't satisfy the flesh. That is, that if it is still the flesh that is controlling or running your life, you can try to keep the rules, but you'll be miserable the whole time because your flesh will be unsatisfied. Now, have you ever been there or known somebody who has? You thought there's a list of rules that you had to keep, and as long as you kept those rules, and you get so frustrated with it because you find that you can't keep the rules. Now, how do you get over that? Chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Notice this, verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." He says the thing that is necessary to bring about the condition of holiness is not for you to have a set of rules that you're working and striving to fulfill. But the real work of the cross of Christ and his resurrection has to be so carried out in your life that you're not just figuratively dead or dead in position, but that right here on this earth, you begin to mortify your flesh. He says in the 5th verse, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." You see what I'm saying? He doesn't give you permission to commit fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. The message is this. The message of real holiness is how you get past those things is not because you have a set of rules you're trying to keep, but because the Holy Spirit of God is so working and active in your heart that he changes your desires. That is, you don't do these things. It's not because you're striving to stay holy, even though you want to do them, but the inner man has to be changed. You understand what I'm saying? We can make a rule. I can stand up here in the pulpit and say, "You shouldn't watch those filthy movies on television." Or, "You shouldn't listen to that filthy music on the radio." If anybody still listens to the radio, I guess I should say on the internet now, right? "You shouldn't listen to that. If you listen to that, it'll make you unholy." Well, I've got news for you. You're already unholy. That's why you want to listen to it. I'm not just saying you, I'm saying me. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees that which defileth a man cometh from within, not from without. It's not that music or that movie. It's not the alcohol. It's not the game. That's not what's making you unholy. That's the symptom, not the cause. You want those things because you're already unholy. Do you know how you overcome this? By letting the work of the Holy Spirit of God do its business in your heart so thoroughly that you start to lose your desire for those things. You know you can do that. God has given you the power to overcome these things. You can get to the point where when something comes on the radio that you should know you shouldn't listen to, it's not just a matter of thinking, oh, I better turn this off or God will get me. But your will is so closely aligned with God that you start to become repulsed by it just as much as God is. And you know, when you get to that place, you started to learn something about what real holiness is. Real holiness cannot be accomplished by your flesh trying to overcome your flesh. That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? If it's just you trying to restrain your flesh, you'll never get there. You know who has the power to win the victory over sin in your life? It's the one who died for you. He's the one who saved your soul. He's the one who put his spirit in you. And if you're going to overcome wickedness and unholiness in your life, if you're really going to draw close to him, the only means to real holiness is the power of God operating in your life. And like I say, I think we've missed it in our churches a lot of times over the years, because that seems to always be the message that we preach. If you'll just strive and strain, you can get to the place that you can't do it, because that wickedness rests in your flesh. But there is one who can overcome that. When he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," he is not just the standard of holiness, but he is the one who enables you to be holy. And I think if we understood that, it would probably revolutionize our churches. You know what that means? It would change our whole attitude, because it would help us all to be a lot more humble, wouldn't it? See, Pastor Homer used to always say something. Said we're all products of our predecessors. You remember him saying that? And over the years, as I've been preaching a little over 14 years now, and sometimes you have to learn some lessons that just because all the preachers you heard growing up did a certain thing doesn't mean you're supposed to do it too if it was wrong. And there's some things I remember. I can think back now when I first started preaching. I guess every preacher's probably like this. Things that I said, I wish I hadn't said it that way. Maybe it wasn't the wrong thing, but it was the wrong attitude. Because it's so easy to stand up here and browbeat people for their unholiness, that they committed this or that or the other sin. You know what I've discovered? I may not have committed the same sin they did, but I've still got the same kind of unholiness. We're all sinners. Listen, we're not all tempted in the same way. We don't have the same way. What I found out is that if I'm going to preach on holiness, I better get down on my face and before the Lord and deal with my wickedness before I preach to anybody else. You understand what I'm saying? And so I preach a message like this. When I preach holiness, that way, and sometimes when we preach holiness, it turns into the preacher just trying to pretend to be some kind of superhero Christian. And the truth is, if you could see his life, you find out he's got some sin too. What I'm saying is this. I'm not here to beat anybody down or call you out for being unholy. I'm here to say that we've all got that in us. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all come together and just seek the Lord and try to seek his holiness together? If everyone in the church would hear that message, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," to understand the call to holiness he's given us, to have that desire to be like him, not just to do the right things, but to have his character so infused in us that it comes naturally to do the right things. It would change the church. I think we might be amazed at the things God could do through us. And in this church, if everybody committed to that. Now, we're getting ready to get a song of invitation. I know this hadn't been much of a shouting message. Hadn't heard a lot of enthusiasm here this morning. It's one of those kinds. But I say this, we need those sometimes. We need to be challenged. If the preaching is not challenging the church, it's not really preaching, is it? And I think I asked this question to start with, "Are you holy?" I think probably if all of us answered that question honestly, we'd have to say that probably all of us have some places in our life where we haven't met that standard to be holy like Christ is. But I pray he'd put the desire there for us all to be holy. Help us all just to come together and say, "Lord, help us to be holy, to seek your will, to seek your face. And as a body together, do what you'd have us to do." If anybody needs to pray, let me invite you while we stand and sing this song.